Well, good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. This morning, as we continue to study through this book of Acts in a series called Acts, Not Facts, because we have been seeing that the church, this first century church, God's intention for the church is not just to know some facts theologically, but it's about showing some acts of love compassionately and practically. And that's what we see. The church that is touched and changed by the Spirit of God is the church that is behaving in line with the Word of God. And so the title of the message, though, this morning is Dealing with Differences. Dealing with Differences. Acts chapter 15. So far, the church has been going along pretty well. People have been getting saved as we have been studying this book of Acts. Churches are being planted. Disciples are being made. We have hit a few bumps on in the road with the widow's needs being met there that was quickly solved. We have had the Pharisees come and attack a couple of times. But you know what? For the most part, it's been going along pretty well. And the church here, as we have observed, is excited. The Gentiles now coming to faith in Christ. The church in Antioch, where we begin our study here, is excited. They're vibrant. They're flowing. They're growing. And everything's humming along pretty incredibly. And then suddenly, though, we have a blow up here in chapter 15. We have a blow up on a large scale. This is not like a little bump that you hit when you're driving along. This is like you're driving along at 80 miles an hour we're driving along at 70 miles an hour on your way to the river in your car. And man, it's wide open in front of you, 70 miles an hour, the speed limit. And all of a sudden you have a tire, one of your front tires, go flat. It explodes and you have a blowout. And now you're struggling for control of the car doing everything you can to try and keep it from running into the ditch. That's what we have before us in our text here this morning. There's division. And of course, Satan, being the author of that, seeing this wonderful work going on and the people getting saved and Paul sharing the excitement with those that he's ministering to. It's not like Satan to just leave that alone, okay? He never does. He'll always try and bring into the middle of this excitement and evangelism, you see, confusion and division. And this is no exception. That's what we see here in our text. You see, if you've been around the church very long, you probably know how quickly someone can get their hair all up in a bun or something. I mean, people get over the strangest things. They get all upset. And man, there's differences of opinion. And that exists in the church, even among believers. We have differences. And sometimes those differences and our opinions and what we think and the way we think things should go, you see, the discussion, the debate, the conflict gets pretty tense. In fact, if you've ever been as a Christian in a conflict that's gotten pretty intense, raise your hands. Raise your hand. Any, for those of you that didn't, you know what? We're about to come into a conflict because I don't believe that. If you didn't raise your hand that you've been in a conflict, I'm having a hard time believing you, because guess what? We've all had a conflict. We've all had not only a little disagreement, we've had like a full-blown, pretty intense, maybe voices raised argument. Haven't we? Or am I just the only one? Don't look at me and leave me up here like, yeah, Pastor, I don't know what you're thinking, man. I know. We've all had that stuff. What do you do? How is it that when differences tend to cause division, when conflict comes our way, how do we get ourselves out of that place and bring unity and harmony back into the church body, back into the home, back into the family, into the political community, whatever. How do we resolve these things in a way that will serve to strengthen rather than tear the church apart? What we have before us is a picture. What we have before us are some principles that we are going to look at and learn how to resolve, how to deal with differences when we are confronted with them. Because they touch every one of our lives. The business area, in the area of business maybe, in the area of your home life, in the area of your church life. You see, Paul, in verse of chapter 14 of Acts, it says in verse 27, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Again, the report, exciting. But into the midst of this excitement and this move of God's Spirit, suddenly Satan attacks. How does he do it? Well, let's read in verse 1 of chapter 15. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them," note that, this dissension, when the Spirit of God says they had no small dissension or much dissension, what's that mean? It wasn't small. This was a big deal. This was not a small disagreement. This was a big disagreement. This was a big issue, a big problem that came their way. Okay? And there was a dispute. There was a disagreement among them. So great was it that they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this was a pretty heated discussion. And Paul wasn't willing to let it drop, and nor were the Judaizers that came down willing to let it drop. So what did they do to deal with this dissension that came into the church? Well, first of all, they determined the cause. Why? What is the cause of this tenseness, this division, this disagreement? What was the root and what was the fruit of it? Well, the root of the problem causing this conflict is set out for us there in verse 1 of chapter 15. The people, these men, come down from Judea, who are Jews, who are used to, who grew up, their whole tradition, their whole life has been lived under the law. And they were saying, "Listen, guys, we're glad you're Christians. We're glad you believe in Jesus, but there's something more that you need." What is that? "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses," guess what? "You can't be saved. You can't really be saved. You can't really be a Christian with just believing in Jesus alone. You need to add circumcision to that." That's the root of the problem. And Paul was very solid and very willing to go to any length to deal with this issue. Why? Well, because you see, this issue wasn't just, this conflict wasn't over the color of the carpet and what it ought to be where we could compromise, or the size of the building or the amount of the budget where we could mess with. Wasn't over the Sunday school and where the budget goes, whether it's evangelism or in-reach or outreach. This conflict was over, hey, how does a person get to heaven? That's serious. Okay? That's a question that needs to be answered biblically and very solidly, because you see, these men were teaching before you can be saved, well, you first must become a Jew. That's the way it had always been previously. Okay? The Jews would allow a Gentile to come in certain situations and be included if they went through a certain ceremonies and rituals and were willing to keep the law of Moses. So that's what they were used to. So don't look at these guys like, they're bad guys, okay? These guys are just guys that, hey, wait a minute. You guys are having too much fun here. You're enjoying life too much. Listen, you guys need to go through some pain of circumcision. Okay, you got to go through a little pain. We went through pain. You need to go through what I went through. Give me this free, you know, just grace stuff, lovey-dovey stuff. You got to go through some pain. And then, you got to keep some stuff. There's some rules. There's some stuff you got to do, man, to really get right, to really be spiritual. Because we did it, you need to do it. Sometimes parents do that to their kids. You know what? You're going to have to go through what I went through. That's one extreme. Or the other extreme is, well, I don't want you to have to ever go through anything that I went through. That both can be bad. What's God want? You see, whenever you say that salvation, it comes through believing in Jesus plus anything, okay? You're in trouble because you're not biblical. You see, you are saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes and is baptized and tithes and takes communion and joins the church and reads their Bible and attends weekly and gets into the men's and women's study and is involved in ushering has eternal life. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? No. What's it say? It says, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Jesus. Period. No add-ons. Nothing. No plus anything. And that is so important. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. There's nothing you can do to deserve the love of God. Even the will to serve God is of God. It's all of him. Man, salvation is all about him. It's all wrapped up in him. And the only way somebody can be saved is through believing in Jesus Christ with nothing else. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way that any one of you is ever guaranteed heaven, okay? Now, I'm not saying all the rest of those things, baptism is an important, Bible study is an important, going to church and all that other stuff doesn't have a place. What I am saying is none of that stuff. You can come to church every week and go to hell. You know that? You can. Every week. You can be here every week. I hope there's none of you that are in that place, because you are terribly responsible and the judgment will be heavy on you because you know way better and you've heard it. But listen, man, you can come to church and you can give. You can tithe. And you can give generously and tithe generously and still end up in hell for all eternity. You're saying, Pastor, you know what? You're going to offend people that like help support the ministry. You don't want to do that. Listen. Hey, here's the deal. I just want to tell you the truth, okay? And your tithe won't save you. Your giving to any charity won't save you. There's only one way that you're saved, and that is believing in Jesus Christ plus nothing. You got that? Believing plus nothing. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You see, speaking in tongues and baptism and joining the church, you know, that stuff, you know, I'm not saying I don't agree with baptism. The Bible teaches it. I'm not saying speaking in tongues isn't something that we can have as a gift of the Spirit. But the bottom line is none of those things save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but how? By me. That's it. Believing in Christ. Man, there are so many cults. There are so many religions out there trying to complicate the simplicity of that. It's simple, man. There's nothing to add. There's no rules and regulations and requirements, and we can complicate salvation. We can say, hey, why don't you come to church with me and give your life to Jesus, you know, or you can be sharing with somebody, give your life to Jesus. And then they say, I want to give my life to Jesus. How do I do that? And you say, oh, you need to just be willing to admit that you're a sinner and confess your sins and then be willing to repent. Are you willing to change? Yeah. And then ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. And they do that. And yeah. And then they do it. And then what you do, what we tend to do is add on. Now, listen, now, you know, you're saved now, but listen, you need to stop going to R-rated movies. You need to start doing this and doing that and doing this. Man, and then we add all this. You need to change your clothes and your hair, and you need to change the way you look and the way you act. And wait a minute. Isn't that God's job? Last time I checked, that wasn't my job to change people. But aren't we out there to do it? I mean, we get married and secretly underneath we go, well, I don't like this about her. I don't like this about him. I don't go say anything. And when they get married, I'll change them. Welcome to misery, huh? I'm not saying Missouri. I'm saying misery. Because it's no fun if that's the way you think, man. You don't marry somebody to change them. And listen, here's the problem. The bottom line is if you could change them and make them to be like you want them to be, they'd be a lot like you. And guess what? There's some stuff about you that you hate that sometimes when they act like you, you don't like it. You see your kids, you get upset at that because they're acting just like their father or just like their mom. And you wouldn't be happy if you could make them what you wanted them to be. You know what? Here's the deal. What I figured out after all the years of being married. Hey, I want my wife to be who God wants her to be. Okay? And let God change her. And I'll just love her. Okay? I'll just love her. That takes the pressure off. Listen, you can't change. We can't change one another. It's not our job. You see, God will change them if they put their faith and their trust in Him. Sure, we can encourage them to read the Word. We can encourage them to get into Bible study and encourage them to stay in fellowship and to share with those that aren't believers that they have given their lives to Christ. Those things are important, but those things don't save anybody. And they're not conditional. Your salvation isn't conditional on you doing all that stuff, okay? That stuff that's a result of your salvation, not that brings you salvation. You see, so important that we get that point. Paul was willing, when these guys came down with this Jesus plus stuff, he got upset. I mean, he wasn't happy about it. He was willing to stand. And here's how far he was willing to go. Hey, he didn't just discuss and dispute with them there and a pretty heated debate on the scene. He said, that's it. Here's what we're going to do, man. We're going to settle this once and for all. Oh, we're going to Jerusalem. Now, listen, that wasn't like a JetBlue trip for, you know, a 20-minute flight or something. That was like, you know, a 3-week journey to Jerusalem. But that's how committed he was to settling this issue and how willing he was to make sure that this clarity was brought forth on this issue of how a person gets to heaven. So the root of it was how a person gets to heaven, and that was called into question. And then the fruit of it was this disagreement, and these legalists had come on the scene. And of course, you know what? If you're living under the law and keeping the law, pride usually is your problem, and you're usually looking at other people and a perfectionist yourself, and it's a pretty miserable life. Because, come on, none of us are what we should be, are we? Are any of us what you aspire to be, or what you should be? Have any of you reached where you're going, you know what, God, thanks, man. I'm everything. I'm together. I'll be together. You and me, you're lucky you got me, because I'm what a Christian should be. Most of us probably who are tuned in, I realize we're not what we want to be. Most of us realize we're not doing all the stuff right, right? You got that down? You understand that? I understand that about me, okay? Make no mistake about it. I'm a sinner like you, okay? I struggle like you with the same stuff that you struggle with. No, yeah. But you're a pastor. I know. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not, he doesn't take the wise guys. He takes the guys, he goes, this guy's a loser. I'm going to save him and use him. That's why I'm up here. That's what qualifies me. So that would be encouraging to the rest of you, right? You're going, praise God. So, hey, so here we see the fruit is this kind of, you know, legalism that is coming down, and the division that is resulting. And you know, the legalists, those perfectionists, those the people are usually filled with pride and proud of the laws that they keep and how good they are. And Peter speaks up after, you know, this discussion goes on, and he rises up and he says to them in verse 7, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles, by my mouth rather, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" Here's what Pete's saying. He rises up, this discussion, they finally arrive in Jerusalem, and while they're going on the way here, we read that they're going into the churches on the way there in their journey to Jerusalem, and just sharing with them what God is doing, and man, just being a blessing on their way. They finally reach Jerusalem, they come in, and there we have these guys meet with the big kahunas. You know, this is a gathering of all, this is a pastor's conference, if you would, in the sense that these guys have all come together now to deal with the problem. And the church, it says there in verse 4, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, I want you to note that, underline that. The sect of the Pharisees, these people with whom they had this contention and for which there was this disagreement among them, they were what? The Pharisees who what? Guess what? They were believers, right? They were believers. Legalists, but believers. Okay, so they're brothers. So there was this problem among brothers. And, of course, again, the thing that they had a problem with is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So for that reason, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. They came together to pray together, to seek the Lord together. And then Peter chimes up and says, "Hey guys, listen, here's what's happened in the past with the Gentiles. These guys, you know, I got this vision, you know, about this sheep came down with all these animals and stuff we weren't supposed to eat as good Jewish boys. They had pork chops on the menu and everything. And like, when I saw that, I go, and it said, then God said, kill and eat. And I said, not so, Lord. And then the Lord said to me, hey, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. So, hey, you've called the Gentiles unclean before. Well, there's a guy named Cornelius, and I'm going to send you to him. And you know what? I want you to share the gospel with him. I'm going to take that which you thought was to fuel the fires of hell as a good Jewish boy growing up. And I'm going to do a work in them." And sure enough, Peter went and Cornelius responded to the gospel, and he and his whole household was saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and it was an obvious change, radically God moving in their life. No question about it, you see. Peter is saying, hey, here's what's happened in the past, guys. Here's what's happened in the past. These guys get together, you see, and they counsel together. That's the first thing is, listen, we need to get, to the cause of the problem and the disagreement and the differences. And then secondly, we need to seek godly counsel to bring a solution. You see, they got together, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. These are apostles. These are guys who are leaders in the church. And listen, when we look at the scene, we see them all godly men. I'm sure they prayed together. I'm sure they spent, it seems that they spent a decent amount of time together because, this was an important matter and they were to consider it before God. And we see that they prayed and then they listened. Intense at times, the discussion. And you know what? It seems and appears that Peter just hung out. Now, Peter, he can tend to speak out and speak his mind when he shouldn't speak. He's matured over the years. Because in this discussion, we see this discussion going on and much discussion and the tension here among these elders and leaders. And Peter's quiet for a while. Just tuned in. And then finally, it's time for him to get up. He feels compelled to get up and say something. And so he gets up and he says, hey, look at this is how God has worked with the Gentiles in the past. And these guys, they came to Christ in the same way that we came to Christ. In verse 9, it says, and God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Not by circumcision, not by keeping the law of Moses. These people were saved just like we were saved, although we have that background. You know what? Salvation comes through faith. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile that way. And there's no difference. God gave them the same Holy Spirit that we have. Now, therefore, he goes, why do you test God in verse 10 by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's good counsel. Hey, guys, look at how they came. And why are you trying to burden them down? Put a yoke. Now, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But there's a yoke that the Lord will put on you that will not burden you down, but will be a blessing to you. But the yoke that men will put on you will burden you down. And that's what was going on here. A bunch of laws, a bunch of things added to your salvation and to make you right with God. Man, just a bunch of burdens. And, oh, I can't do that. I don't know how anybody can do this. It burdens you down. That's what was going on here. And Peter says, listen, you talk about the law and you want them to keep the law. You talk about circumcision. Listen, circumcision was God's mark for a time of distinction upon us as a nation and people outwardly. But you know as well as I do, the law of Moses, we couldn't keep it. We failed and we failed miserably. Why do you want to make them as miserable as we were? Good point, Peter. Good point. Many times, though, people that are miserable want to make others just as miserable as they are. I've seen it in a new believer. I've seen a new believer, man, they're so on fire, so excited for the Lord, so thrilled about sharing the Lord and just what the Lord's doing. And they'll come up to an older believer all excited and maybe they don't have the knowledge and the experience and they start to share. And then all of a sudden, the older believer goes, you know what? I was like you at one time. But you know what? One of these days you'll know and you'll get through the trials and you'll become like me. God forbid. That's the problem. That's why the Bible says, hey, remember your first love. Repent and return and go back, man, to that passion you had for Jesus. Don't ever settle into that. Don't ever do that to a young believer. Encourage them and seek to fuel that fire in them and let it touch your heart and reach you and stir up that first love. That's why it's important that we have new believers coming into the body all the time. Because you know what? For you and for me, when we see those people so in love with the Lord and on fire, you know what it does for me? I go, I am so convicted. This guy is out there. He's with it. He's excited. And man, just soaking it all in. And I'm like sitting here going, oh man, Lord, life is such a trial. And this guy, it fires me up. These guys were legalists and they were believers, but they were bummed. And so, you know what? They get together and seek counsel together. Listen, whenever you have differences and struggles, you're in differences of opinion and in various battles, and you can't resolve them and come to a solution, you need to seek godly counsel and direction. The Bible says there is wisdom in the multitude of godly counselors. There's nothing wrong was seeking counsel. Sometimes people, you know, are having marital problems and they make an appointment at the church to, you know, to come in and seek counsel. And then people go, oh, did you see? They're seeking counsel at the church. Their marriage must be really bad, you know. And hey, listen, let me tell you, newsflash, people. I would rather you come to me when there's a little smoke and you know, so there's some fire and you're having a struggle putting it out. Come to me right then. And make an appointment here at the church to see one of the pastors, then to deal with the little problem. Don't wait and put it off and put it off. And the smoke is growing more intense and the heat is growing more intense. And now the fire is no longer in the corner of the room. It's consuming the whole room. And then pretty soon you're being burned by it. The house is almost completely destroyed. And you say, I guess we should seek counsel. Why wait till it's completely destroyed? Why not come when you're having a little issue that you can't really resolve the conflict? Listen, you know what? Most of the time, authority and isolation, trying to deal with a problem, is not a good thing. Doesn't mean we don't go to one another initially and try. That's biblical. That's what we ought to do. But man, if you still can't resolve it, get some godly counsel. Die to your pride. Die to your, what do people think? So you know what? I don't understand. Hon, we're not able to solve this. Let's go ahead and just seek out some counsel. And maybe you know another Christian couple that you could share with that could just help you. And through the multitude, as you seek godly, underscore that, underline that. Don't go to the world. Don't go to your mom and dad who have been married 20 years but don't know the Lord and say, what do you think I should do? You know what? Don't listen to Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil. Okay. I'm going to tune in Dr. Phil and see if he's got something for my marriage today. No. Tune in to godly men and women who love the Lord, maybe who have some years. That's where the Bible says let the older people teach the younger and have some years in marriage and say, hey, here's where we're at, man. Here's the problem. You know, we need some godly wisdom. Will you pray with us and just share with us? You know, and man, God is in that kind of stuff. That's what was going on here. These guys were praying. And I want you to know, they were listening. They weren't just talking. They were listening. If you're going to get godly counsel, if you're going to resolve the differences and deal with them with one another, hey, guess what? The first thing you got to do, listen. I know that's hard for some. Like, you know, when your wife starts talking to you guys and, you know, here's how I'm feeling. And she starts sharing and then you like interrupt and go, and I know in this and this, you go, you know, and she goes, no, that's not what I was going to say at all. Oh, sorry. A fool speaks before he hears a matter of. You know what? It's been said you've been given 2 ears and 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak and you'll be all right. These guys tuned in and they listened. When Peter spoke, man, these guys tuned in. And then Peter spoke of what happened in the past. Then Paul gets up with Barnabas. And in verse 12, read the first few words. Then all the multitude kept silent. And what'd they do? They listened to Paul and Barnabas. Hey, you know what, parents? Are you listening to your teenagers? Are you listening to your kids? Are you just doing all the talking like an authority in isolation? I'm the big kahuna here. I make the decisions. We're going to do it my way or it's the highway. That is a problem. That is a problem. You know what? There's wisdom in a multitude of godly counsels, and we should not lead as the authorities in isolation.
We need to be those who are praying and seeking the Lord. And you know what? It'd do well to listen to your child, to listen to your son or daughter, and then just get down and say, God, we need to resolve this. I don't know what to do about it. I need your wisdom. And I'm preaching to myself when I'm saying this, because I have this tendency. I know you probably have a hard time with this, but I have this tendency to just cut to the chase and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what we're going to do. And I haven't sought the Lord at all. Man, that's going to be a problem. And that is not one that they would allow to happen here. They listened. They learned. They tuned in. And then there was love that was shown. It says on here in verse 13, after they had become silent, after Peter spoke and Paul and Barnabas spoke, and they become silent after that. And it appears that maybe after Paul and Barnabas spoke, there was a little, sharing, because then they became silent. You don't become silent if you were already silent. So there was some discussion, evidently, after Paul and Barnabas spoke. And then they became silent again as James stood up. Now, James is the pastor here in Jerusalem. And so he stands up after hearing it all, pondering, praying, seeking wisdom from God. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask in prayer before God, and God will give it liberally. So James now stands up and says, men and brethren, in verse 13, listen to me. Peter, Simon, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Hey, you know, Peter has shared with us that God is going to speak to the Gentiles. He's chosen them to have a salvation through his name. Now, you guys all know that. And the words of the prophet, it's not only our experience and knowledge, from looking around and seeing with our eyes what is going on and hearing with our ears that these people are being changed, but there's a scripture to back it up. You see, that's the next thing. Once you determine the cause of the conflict and you seek godly counsel, you need to let the scriptures, thirdly, determine your conduct. And James here chimes in. Hey, what is going on here is prophesied. The Bible speaks about it in the book of Amos, and he quotes out of the book of Amos here. He said, Amos the prophet, in verse 16, he says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The rest of mankind. Hey, that's not just us, Israel. It says the rest of mankind. And this prophecy about building a kingdom, you see, is one that the Bible has spoken of. And it's not just Israel. It is including others. It's written in the scriptures. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things known in verse 18 to God from eternity, are all his works. This is not new stuff, guys. You see, we need to turn to the scriptures to deal with our differences. If we're going to get along with one another, start spending time in the scriptures. Where do I start? Well, how about Colossians 3:8, where it says, but now you must put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And don't stop there. Go to verse 8 of Colossians 3. Don't lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then don't stop there. Go to verse 12 of Colossians 3. It says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Listen, tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's just for starters. God's got direction in his word to deal with our differences. That resolution and settling those things and bringing harmony and unity are not done in anger. They're rarely done in ignorance. They're done, as Paul says there in Colossians, in love. Does that mean that we're to throw our arms around and welcome in anybody, even somebody that teaches error? No, but we are to seek to set them right. How? In love. In love. Through the Scriptures. And so James says, therefore, because this prophecy about the Gentiles has been spoken of, you see, I judge then, based on the Word of God here and what I read there, that we should not trouble those in verse 19 from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Here's how Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8:13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. James is suggesting they abstain from certain things that were offensive to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers. What were those things? Meat offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and fornication. And look at how they responded. It says here, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send a chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They may not have all agreed at every point in the discussion, but they all agreed on the solution to the problem. And so what they decided was to send a letter, based out of the conversations that they had one with another. And that letter, I like what they said. They picked Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, both carrying a considerable weight of authority in the church. They sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with this letter. And it reads like this, and I'm going to read it out of the Message translation because it sounds more like a letter. And it says in verse 23, it says, hello. We heard that some men from our church went to you and said things that confused and upset you. Mind you, they had no authority from us. We didn't send them. We have agreed unanimously to pick representatives and send them to you with our good friends Barnabas and Paul. We picked men we knew you could trust, Judas and Silas by name. They've looked death in the face time and again for the sake of our Master Jesus Christ. We sent them to confirm in a face-to-face meeting with you what we have written. It seemed to the Holy Spirit and to us that you should not be saddled with any crushing burden, but be responsible only for the bare necessities. Note that. In other words, James is saying, here's the deal. The conclusion of all this meeting and all this discussion and all this prayer, here's some things that we consider necessary. Okay? These things are important. He says, be careful not to get involved in activities connected with idols. Avoid serving food offensive to Jewish Christians, blood for instance, and guard the morality of sex and marriage. These guidelines are sufficient to keep relations congenial between us, and God be with you. And when they read that in verse 31, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. What do we see here? We see compromise. Not compromising the Word of God. Not compromising on what it is required for a person to go to heaven. They stuck that out very firmly. Hey, you know what? James says, listen, you Jews, listen, we're not going to saddle these guys with the circumcision thing and the law that we couldn't keep. So get over that, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're saved, okay? Period. We're not adding anything to that, okay? So that comes down on the side of the Gentiles, okay? But here's a compromise. Now listen, the Gentiles were allowed, you know what? A pork chop. Paul said, hey, listen, it's not what goes in. Or Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him. It's what comes out, you know, of his mouth that defiles him. And so, you know, he is saying here, listen, though, here's the deal. These Jews raised up their whole tradition, their whole life as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They've not eaten pork chops. Okay? That's the way they've been raised. So you Gentiles, not to get salvation, but because you're saved, there's got to be some consideration. Hey, this is their background. This is where they've come from. So don't you be munching a pork chop in front of them saying, look at the liberty I got. Hey, this meat was offered to idols. While they're allowed to eat that, according to the liberty of God's word, love says no, not in front of a Jew. Don't flaunt your liberty in a way that would stumble and cause problems to another brother or sister in the Lord, you see. So he really lays down here these three necessary things. And one is spiritual. He says, now that you're saved, not to save you, but he tells them, the Gentiles, now that you're saved, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord that would cause problems between you and anybody else. Okay? Stay away from idolatry. Okay? And then the second thing he says here is he says that it's a moral issue. It's not a spiritual issue. It's a moral issue. Abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. He's saying that them being saved, it ought to change the way that they live their lives. It ought to bring about a desire and the goal of purity. And we ought to not be messing around and doing things according to the world standard sexually. I want to go on record to say, hey, listen, God sanctified marriage. Between one man and one woman for life. That's where sex happens. Anything outside of a marriage that is engaged in sexually is sin. Not one that you can't be forgiven for, but it's sin. Okay? And it puts a wedge. Sin separates you from God. And so that being said, there's a problem today, and it's not only among the young people. I'm talking to you senior citizens. Okay? Who say, well, we're a man and a woman and we can live together because we're too old, you know, to sin in that way. And we're not going to cohabit, if you would. But wait a minute. Does the Bible say abstain from all appearances of evil? Well, yes. Let me ask you, if you as a man are living with a woman, I don't care if you're 70 years old, if you're living with a woman, and how can you tell your 20-year-old granddaughter or grandson, hey, you shouldn't be doing that? They'll look at you and go, what? Who are you? Well, we're not messing around. Well, we won't either. I had a guy after first service come to me and say, well, I got this situation with this guy I work with, and he went into that he's living with a girl, and he says he's a believer, and they're not married, and she's pregnant, though, with this child. And then he proceeded to tell me, but they're not sleeping together now because they realize that's wrong, but they're still living together. And is that okay? And I said, well, no, it's wrong on a couple of levels. Number one, it's appearance of evil. Okay. Number two, it's tempting. And if he says to you, well, I'm not tempted by living with her, then I would say, don't marry her then, because if you have no desire for her, when she's sleeping in a different room in the house, don't you dare marry her. That'd be crazy. Listen, the bottom line is you're living in that situation. You're tempting yourself. You're tempting the Lord. And Peter said here, oh, we shouldn't tempt the Lord earlier in a study. So let me go on record to say, if you are living together and you are not married here and you are a man and a woman, listen, I'm telling you right now, from the Word of God, you are in sin. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin. But you need to call it what it is. It's not a financial convenience. It's not a, well, we can't help it. It's not a, well, we don't know what else to do. It's a sin, and I'll tell you what to do. Recognize it and confess it as sin. Don't make any excuses for it. Okay, number one, agree with God that it's sin. Okay? And number two, be willing to repent. What's that mean? Move out. Yeah, but. Don't give me the yeah, buts. God will supply. God will provide. Listen, if you are a saint of His, a child of His, and you are willing to repent of your sin and change, you know what? God will provide a way for you to be able to do what He's called you to do. I've been around long enough to know that. Well, I don't know how. Well, you know what? First of all, you got to pursue passionately a moving out. And God will provide the way. And then you know what? If God wants you married, you need to get counsel. You need to get some time. You need to get out of that sinful situation, because neither one of you are clear as far as hearing from the Lord, because your sin separates you. And if you're living in sin, all you hear is one thing. You need to move out. You need to move out. You need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. And you make excuse and make excuse. You can't hear anything else to know whether it's God's will for you to get married or not. Okay? So you're saying, why do you spend so much time on this living together thing? Because you know what? There are a lot of people going to church that are doing it. And they, because the world does it, they've justified it. They've been the spin doctor. And surely God wouldn't, and they put all their logic in. And I'm saying, knock it off. Call it what it is and repent. You see, these guys said, hey, this sexual immorality, it's got to be dealt with. You can't continue to justify that and live in that way, you see. Even if you're Gentiles, listen, you got to repent of this and deal with this. And then he tells them, abstain, the Gentiles, from things that are strangled and from blood. Now you're going, man, that's really what I need to hear today. Because, man, that's something I've been struggling with a lot lately. Like, I've been wanting to, like, eat things strangled. And then I've been, like, wanting to drink blood lately. It's maybe seeing these new Twilight movies. It's got that going on. Listen, here's the deal. Let's take it back into the context to see what Paul's saying. What he's talking here to the Jews, and I mean to the Gentiles, who had Jewish believers that they were, fellowshipping with. And what he is saying here is these guys, these Jews, well, they've come from a background that you know what, they're not to eat these things. They had dietary laws so ingrained in them that it was very difficult for them to believe that anybody who really believed in God and the God that they believed in, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and Jacob, that they could actually eat a pork chop in their presence. You can't eat a pork chop and be a real believer. That was what they were brought up with, their tradition. So here's the deal, James is saying. When you are with a Jew, forego the pork chop, okay? Because of a lot of love and consideration. Not that you can eat one. Not that you're not free to eat one. But think more of them. You don't want to stumble them. You don't want to eat a medium rare pork chop in front of a Jewish believer, okay? Blood dripping out. Just check this out. Ha ha! I'm free. I'm more spiritual than you. And that's what they were doing on both sides. The Gentiles were saying, I'm more free. I'm more spiritual. Look at what I can do. And the Jews were saying, no, look at what I don't do. You need to don't do the same thing. And this was crazy stuff. And Paul's saying, hey, let love guide and direct. Compromise. We can't compromise the Scriptures. Now, don't misunderstand. We can't compromise when it comes to the things of Scripture. And when there's a difference over that, then we can't compromise God's truth in any capacity. Okay? But our opinions and our feelings and our beliefs, you know what, man? We can deal with those things. When we put love to underscore it, we need to be careful, especially as a Bible-believing church. Okay? Here's where we can get ourselves in trouble. I'm going to close with this. We can get the attitude, and it exists, and we have to fight this, okay? Pay attention. And just tune into this last, point I'm making here, because I think it's an important point. We can get this thing where we go, you know what, man? We are standing strong on the Bible. And you know what? The Bible says homosexuality is a sin. So you know what? Those homos need to repent. And we can get an attitude that is punishing and not compassionate. I'm biblical. Sort of like the woman that was taken in the act of adultery. Remember when she was dragged before Jesus? And the Pharisee said, you know what? The Bible says, biblical, she should be stoned. What do you say? The Bible says that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law agreed she should be stoned. But what's the Spirit? What's the heart behind it? Jesus over and over told the Pharisees who were busy quoting the scriptures conveniently to punish people and beat them with, he says, I would that you have mercy, compassion. And Jesus says, okay, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And you know the story. They all split. Thank God for that. They weren't that arrogant. But Jesus showed compassion on her. He knew he was going to die on the cross in her place, and he forgave her. We need to be compassionate on those that are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle and show them the love of God and let them know that God cares about them and there's hope for them and that there's help for them and not punish them by pushing the scriptures into their face. Hey, listen, God doesn't look at homosexuality and adultery any different. Do you understand that? They're both sexual sin. Okay, they're both wrong before God and they need to be confessed and repented of. We can get on the old abortion bandwagon. You know what? Abortion is wrong. It's sin. And we can punish and beat people up with abortion. And I'm not saying abortion isn't wrong. And it's sin. And we're standing against that and we're out there for that. But let me ask you a question. How are we doing when it comes out to reaching out to those children that are already born to help them and care for them and make sure they have food and clothing? What are we doing by way of a sacrifice to show our love and compassion towards them? You see, we can get so caught up in the Bible says that we lack the compassion to do what we can do to reach out to the hurting. The struggling. We can take divorced people. Oh, they're divorced. They've been through a divorce. Oh, and we can kind of stigmatize them. Look at them. You know, God's forgiven them and I've forgiven them. But you know what, man? They can never be used again. They can't really function in the body again, man. That's the unpardonable sin. And we punish them because they've been divorced. Is that what God does when you sin? And you confess it and repent of it? Does he punish you for it? Or did Christ take the punishment on the cross? Last time I checked my Bible, Christ paid for that sin on the cross. We need to compassionately reach out to that person that is hurting. Listen, I'm all in support of marriage. And I'm all, you know, God hates divorce. And I don't compromise that or pull that down. And we do the best we can to provide counseling. And man, if you're married right now, you need to stay married. Okay? But sometimes divorce happens. People make mistakes. Our responsibility isn't to drag them in and stone them and beat them down. Our responsibility is to reach out in love and do what we can to restore them to usefulness with God in compassion. That's the compromise here. That's what James is talking about. Hey, care for one another. Man, listen, we're not saying that you have to come under the law, but listen, Gentiles, you need to exercise your liberty in love so that you don't stumble others, so that you don't bring to them an offense before God. Use your liberty to love. That's the key. How do we settle differences? Well, we need to determine the cause of the conflict, the root and the fruit, seek godly counsel, and then let the scriptures guide us without compromising grace. Without compromising the scriptures, resolve compassionately and lovingly the problems, the differences that we deal with. May God help us to that end. Let's pray.